Morning's reading is from Philippians 3, starting at verse 4 through to verse 14. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Currently, we are perusing the paradox, looking at some of the things that Paul said that might seem slightly contradictory, but actually are conveying truths. And we are looking particularly at what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians when he writes his letter. And last week, we looked at these four different paradoxes that appeared in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul said he's dying and yet we live on, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We considered the first two last week, and we're going to consider the last two as they're connected this week. Poor yet making rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. So the first question that kind of comes to mind from reading that is, was Paul poor? With the idea of lack. So if someone doesn't have any material possessions or limited material possessions, we'll say that they are materially poor. If someone is unwell, they might be referred to as being in poor health. In education or in the media, if something that's produced lacks quality, we might say that's a poor piece of work. When people don't turn up for an event, we'll say it was poorly attended. Or if you get a signal from your mobile phone or your TV that's not very strong, you'd say, we're getting poor reception. So when Paul talks about poor, I suppose it could be a variety of different things, but associated is the idea of lack. And it may well be he is talking about material and physical poverty. So was Paul poor? Well, in our reading earlier on from Philippians 3, John read to us that Paul was a Pharisee. And they were the religious protectors of the law, and who believed that by abiding by particularly their own rules, as well as God's rules, they were more acceptable to him than everybody else. And Luke makes a very interesting comment about the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus is talking about God and money. And he says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So the fact that Luke says that the Pharisees loved money kind of suggests that the Pharisees may well have been fairly well off. Perhaps not just serving in the traditional kind of way, but also as bureaucrats or as judges, as teachers of the law, maybe as professional scribes of the scriptures. And even if they weren't specifically or describe themselves as being rich, the fact that they had been educated as Pharisees at least says that they came from families that were materially well enough to be able to send them off to be educated in this way. So as a Pharisee, Paul may have been financially okay, and we know that he was a tent maker, so he had a trade from which he could gain money. That was before he became a Christian. He did do some tenting after he became a Christian. But it says in 2 Corinthians that after becoming a Christian, when he wrote that letter, he says he was poor, having nothing. So is he talking about material poverty? Well, if you go a little bit early in 2 Corinthians 6:4, he says this. The things suffering that he's gone through. He says, beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights, and hunger. They're all the things that he had encountered since he went on his mission serving Jesus. So if you were making a first century recruitment video for joining the mission, you probably wouldn't have asked Paul to have done a face-to-camera thing, because he's saying that, come and join the mission and you'll experience a lack of good health, you'll experience a lack of comfort, a lack of sleep, and a lack of food. Or at least he would say, that's what I experienced on the mission. So all of those things in mind, you could easily think, well, Paul is saying that he is poor and has nothing. But all of those things didn't stop him from serving the Lord faithfully. Even if he is talking about material poverty, he didn't say, well, okay, I can't afford it, so I'll stay in Jerusalem. Even if he didn't have much, he still served the Lord with everything that he did have. And therefore, he is an example to all of us who might be hearing God's call upon our lives, and our first thought is, well, I really can't afford this. This is too much literal cost for me to say yes to the Lord. Paul is evidence that actually the Lord will provide for you if he has called you. And it's perhaps worth just mentioning as well that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says actually he's not always in lack, because he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. So there were times when Paul also had more than he needed. It was the Christian life. The Christian life isn't necessarily one or the other. The Christian life can be both. And God calls us to be faithful to him in all circumstances, and he will provide for us. So back in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul, if he is talking about being materially poor, the next question we need to ask then is he suggesting that he's making people materially rich? Because he says, poor, yet making many rich. So is that Paul's desire? And is that the Lord's desire, that all those who follow Jesus may be rich? Well, there are some in the Christian community who would say absolutely yes, that God desires you to be healthy and wealthy. And after all, doesn't it say in scriptures that Abraham, servant of God, he was very rich. God blessed him with more livestock than he could cope with. Doesn't it say that God also blessed Isaac with great wealth, made him a very rich man? We're told that Joseph ended up as second in command in Egypt, and that would have been a very wealthy position. And what about Job? We know that God blessed him, and even though he lost everything, it says at the end of Job that he had more than he had started with. So if God was so blessed, so pleased to bless these people with riches, then why not us? Discuss. In Jesus' day, it would have been assumed that if you had riches, that was an indication that you were very close to God, because look how he's blessing you. By contrast, if you were poor, then people might have said, well, look, the Lord has left you. He's rejected you. Maybe you've done something wrong, or at very least, you know, his blessing is not upon your life. But interestingly, when Jesus came on the scene, he kind of turned this round. So in a culture where it was sort of said, you know, that you're blessed if you have much, Jesus announced, blessed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And then he said, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So he wanted to say, part of Jesus' message was to be able to say, look, whether you have or you have not got material possessions is not an indication of God's blessing or the lack of it. I've come to be able to bring God's blessing to all. I've come to initiate the year of God's favor to all. And that includes the poor. And then Jesus takes that a little bit further when he meets a rich young ruler who comes and asks, how can he inherit the kingdom of God or inherit the eternal life? And Jesus said to him, I want you to sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man couldn't do that because he was very wealthy. It was too much of a challenge. And then Jesus said this to those who were around him. He said, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And don't forget, that's a very radical thing to say to the people around them, saying, well, surely the rich are automatically going to go and be with the Lord forever because their riches are a symbol of God's blessing. And so they started saying, well, if the rich people can't get into heaven, what hope is for us who aren't very rich? And so it goes on to say, well, who then can be saved? They cry out to Jesus, to which he said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus changed the view that if you've got little, that means God loves you little. And if you've got much, that means God loves you much. And he changed that around and said, look, for God so loved the whole world that he's given his son. Love of God for everyone made available to all. And I think we'd be hard-pressed for finding scriptures where the Apostle Paul taught that all followers of Christ should be rich or could be rich, or material possessions were a sure example of God's blessing on your life. So when Paul said, poor but made many rich, I don't think he was enabling people to get high-paid jobs. I don't think he was encouraging them to invest in money-making schemes. I don't think he was giving them the winning lottery numbers or giving them a surefire bet on a horse that's running in the local Colosseum races on Saturday. Well, it's a Sabbath day, so he wouldn't have said that, would he, really? But it's you know what I mean. It's far more likely that Paul was talking about spiritual riches that people are going to experience as a fruit of his ministry. Forgiveness, salvation, adopted into God's family, deliverance from the kingdom of darkness, eternal life, and the such. The outworking of grace, which somebody once said is God's riches at Christ's expense. So even if Paul is referring to his own material poverty, it's more likely that he's trying to talk about, or he is expressing, that he's come to enable people to become spiritually rich. It may be, however, that Paul isn't particularly or exclusively thinking about material poverty that he's experiencing. He might have something else in mind. He might have in mind the fact that he has made himself poor in the sense that he's relinquished everything that used to be priority number one in his life before he was a Christian. That even though he'd been a man of great religious status in the Jewish world and may have been a man of wealth, he considered all of those things as nothing compared to the everything that he now had because of Jesus. And that's conveyed in our reading today from Philippians chapter 3. As Paul was reflecting on his former life before he became a Christian, and he recorded the good stock that he'd come from the Jewish foundation, he related the following. He said, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In terms of being a Jew, a fine Jew, Paul ticked all of the boxes. Even to the point that he was named possibly after King Saul, who was also from the tribe of Benjamin, and that would have been deemed as a great honor indeed. But despite all of this Jewish heritage, Paul considered his relationship with Jesus far more important. By his comparison, everything he had before was meaningless. And so he went on to say, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which he would have depended upon a lot before he became a Christian, but in which, through faith in Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And he says everything else, in the NIV, he says it's translated as are garbage. And if you look at other translations, they use a slightly different phraseology than garbage. So, for example, the Amplified Version, which kind of expounds everything that words might mean, it's translated this way: for his sake I've lost everything and considered all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win or gain Christ. King James Version says, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The Holman Standard Christian Bible says, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, that I may gain Christ. Contemporary English Bible says, I've lost everything for him, but what I lost I think of as sewer trash, so that I might gain Christ. Paul's Jewish reputation and status were very important to him until he met Jesus. Though he didn't turn his back upon all the things that he learned through the scriptures and all the good things about God that he knew, but he turned his back on the idea that merely by abiding by those things would make him right with God. Now he had found Christ and realized, actually, far better, he has done for me what I and the law could never do, which is what he writes in Romans 8. What the law could not do, the Spirit of Christ has done. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He was poor in that all that he had formerly been working towards, he now had given up for the sake of Christ. He was poor so that he could make other people spiritually rich. He had nothing. His reputation and standing in many people's eyes was now gone because he was following after Christ. But he saw that loss as nothing compared to the gain that he had got because of Christ. He possessed everything because Jesus was now everything to him. So he had nothing but possessed everything, experiencing yet another paradox that he was gaining so much from losing all. And that's a fantastic example, I think, for all of us. Fancy changing your whole outlook on life because of Jesus, even to the point of changing how you view your identity. And there's lots of discussion at the moment, isn't there, in our culture about the idea of identity. For some, it's associated with sexuality and gender. For some, it's about the color of skin or the place of birth. For others, it's to do with fame or position. But if you ask the Apostle Paul about his identity, he would say, I find that in Christ. I used to find it in other things, but I now find it in Christ alone. It's not about being different, it's about all being one in Christ. And he wrote this in his first letter in Galatians when he said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there any male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. His former identity would have been, well, I'm a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, defender of the law, persecutor of the church, all those things that he's already written that we read about in Philippians 3. But now his identity was firmly established in Christ and his relationship with him and what Jesus was saying about him. So if we look at the start of his letters, he defines now what he says he is. So at the start of Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, his first letter to Timothy and his letter to Titus, the same thing he says, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle according to the will of God. That's how he defined himself at the start of all of his letters. I am a servant and apostle of Christ by the will of God. This is who I am because of Jesus. So what about us? How do we define who we are? On what do we determine our identity? Is it based on what people say about us? Our spouse or a teacher or a parent or a friend? And as long as they say nice things about us, we feel good about ourselves. But the moment we might hear somebody say something negative about us, we then define ourselves based upon that negative confession over our lives. Is our identity based on our gender, our sexuality, or our marital status? Do we base our identity on our position at work or our level of income? Is our identity based on what car we drive or what area we live in? Is our identity based on our academic qualifications or where we earned them? Is our identity based on our church denomination and our theological views? Is our identity based on how many views our videos have got online or how many likes we've got on our media posts? Years ago, there were a series of films focused on secret agent Jason Bourne, who had lost his memory and was trying to discover his real identity. The film was called The Bourne Identity, and probably many of us have watched that film and the others that followed. For many of us, we're on a similar quest, looking for our identity, but what we need to focus on is not so much our born identity, but our born-again identity, and find out, well, now we are born again because of Jesus. What does that mean that we should see as being our identity? And if you go online, you can find there's lots of lists of people have put up, pulling out scriptures which define something that we are because of Jesus. And I think it's quite helpful if we make our own personalized list, because when it becomes personal, we might then treasure it a little bit more. So I've had a go at doing that. I've just taken my name, only four letters. If your name's very long, this could take a long time. Or if you've got a Z in your name or an X, then you might find it a little bit difficult. But here we go. So I gave it a go with Glyn. So for the G, I came up with, I am God's handiwork or workmanship or masterpiece, because that's what different versions of Ephesians 2:10 says. The L, I put down, I am loved by God, demonstrated through Jesus, who said, this is what love is, that when, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in Romans 5:8. I am yoked with Christ as I come to him, Matthew 11:29 to 30, when Jesus says, come to me all who are heavy laden, and he says, put on my yoke is easy. I chose for the N, I am a new creation in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, maybe you'd like to have a go, therefore. That's me. You don't have to take my one unless your name is Glyn as well. You might have a go at trying to do that and just see if you can find something that says, look, I'm going to define my identity by what the scripture says, what Jesus says about me. And maybe make a little plaque, put it on your mantelpiece, stick it on your fridge, so that when you don't feel very good because somebody said something negative over you, go back to that and say, well, actually, Jesus said this over me. And if it's personalized like this, then it might be able to say, actually, I'll decide to believe what you say, Lord, not what they say. Now, whether you choose to do that or not is up to you, but I want us to do something as an interactive thing this morning for those of us who are in the room here and for those who are worshiping with us online. And so I've taken the words Frimley Baptist and come up with some of the various things which the scripture says that define our identity using those letters. And so I thought it might be quite good if we read these out together, whether we're here or whether we're at home. And so we can sort of verbalize. Sometimes it's helpful when we put from our lips what we're believing in our head. You know, the Bible says about salvation, you believe in your heart and confess with your lips about being saved. And there's something about confessing with our lips that helps us to remember the things that God says. So I've chosen the word Frimley Baptist. And so, like, for example, the F, I know the writing is a little bit small here, but I had to fit it all on one page, so hopefully you can see that. So the F, I've put, we are forgiven of our sins. And then in brackets, I've put something that highlights what that Bible verse may mean. So in this case, I've put, so we are now accepted by God, because it was the sin that had separated us from him. And then it's followed by the Bible reference, which in this case is Ephesians 1:7. So we won't read the Bible reference together, but I'd like us to read the statement and the words in brackets. Now, if you're in the room here, you have to do this quietly, okay? Almost to the point where we can't hear it, but in your heart, I want you to shout it out loud, okay? So I'm just saying that's how we're to do it, just because this is recording, will be on the internet forever, and if I don't say that, then I might be accused of encouraging too much noise in the room. So in your heart, shout it out, but in your lips, confess it quietly. If you're at home, feel free to yell as loud as you want to. And of course, you can watch this again, those in the room, you can watch this again online after the service, and you can shout them out from where you are. So let's start off with the F, shall we, and read this together. Here we go. We are forgiven of our sins, so we are now accepted by God. We are rescued from the dominion of darkness so that we can now live in the light. We are indwelt by Christ, so we are never alone. We are more than conquerors through Christ, so nothing can put us down. We are light of the world, so we have a mission to fulfill. We are elevated to the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus so that we are not just confined to earthly matters. We are yoked with Christ so we don't have to carry things on our own. And over to Baptist. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, so we need not be downhearted. We are adopted into God's family, so we become brothers and sisters in Christ. We are partakers of his divine nature, so we don't have to be limited by our own abilities. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, so we are a holy place. We are inheritors of eternal life, so death is not the end for followers of Jesus. We are saved by grace, so it's all about Jesus, not us. We are transforming into the image of Jesus so that his glory can be seen in us. This is what the scriptures say that we are, and we're called to see ourselves as Christ sees us, to find our identity and purpose in him. Paul didn't look back to what he was before he was a follower of Christ, but instead he recognized all that Christ had made him and said, that's good enough for me. I'm giving everything into that. I'm investing everything of my life into following Christ and making him known to the world. And then he set his heart and his mind and his direction on only wanting to fulfill what Christ had in store for him. So Philippians 3, as we close, Philippians 3, 13, he ends with these words. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus now. Keep your eyes on Jesus in the days ahead. And may all of this inspire us to follow Paul's example, to remember that our identity is in Christ alone, to remember that because of Jesus, we are rich and possess everything that we need, to remember to keep our eyes looking forward, to make the most of the opportunities he presents us with so that we can be a witness for him, and to remember that because of Jesus, this world is not our home. We're just passing through on the way to enjoy eternal life with Jesus. It's not about us. It's all about him.